would, turn to Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to use this as a springboard this morning, Genesis chapter 5. That's a big theological term that means that I won't be preaching from this text. Normally I'm an expository type preacher. I try to preach from the text. But this morning I'm going to be covering a doctrine that was we looked at a little bit in this passage here. So turn to Genesis chapter 5 and also in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll be reading both those passages of Scripture. I appreciate you praying for me. I had my surgery this last Tuesday and it was quite successful as far as surgeries go. I have a little more to do. There's quite a disparity between my two eyes. I'm scheduled for another eye surgery on my left eye, November 14th, I believe it is. And so be praying for me. And after that, hopefully I'll be able to get my eyes back to about 20/20 with prescription glasses. And I'm looking forward to it. I look something like Oscar. Nothing wrong with Oscar. He looks all right. And so I said there's nothing wrong with you. You look all right.
I don't know why they're laughing.
I don't either. I don't know either. It's kind of funny, isn't it? But yeah, especially your wife. Now, that wasn't good at all, right? Susan, you need to watch it. I'll expect you down at the altar here this morning. Okay, Genesis chapter 5. Let's stand for the reading of Scripture this morning. You got both those places, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See if I got that. Oh, yes, I do. There it is. And also Genesis chapter 5. I just want to read two verses here. And we were looking at the life of Enoch last week. And you remember, I preached a message on walking with God, what it meant to walk with God. And I mentioned walking with God, you had to have a life that was consistent. You'll be able to see that in these two verses here. Let me read the text, and then I'll go through a little introduction here. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I want to preach a message on an important doctrine of Scripture, is the rapture of the church. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and I'll get right into the message here this morning. Heavenly Father, again, I pray that you'd help me today. I pray that you'd anoint these lips of clay, that I'd be able to speak the word of God with boldness and with authority. And Lord, that lives might be changed. I can't do that of myself. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you go up and down the pews here. I pray that you convict people whose hearts maybe aren't where they ought to be. Maybe you've knocked on the heart's door before. And maybe the pounding is just a little less than it used to be. Lord, I pray that you'd help them make decisions before it's too late. And Lord, I pray for God's people in here. I pray that you'd help us to constantly be looking up, because I believe Jesus is coming soon. And Lord, I pray that I'd be able to be a help and a blessing. And even as this text in 1 Thessalonians talked about comforting one another, Lord, use me this morning. And I'll thank and praise you for what you're going to do, for asking in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. So we're looking at the doctrine of the rapture of the church. I might even cover a little bit of the second coming. By the way, they're two separate events. Last week, you remember, we looked at the life of Enoch, what a man Enoch was. Enoch was a man that just walked with God. For after he got started walking with God after the birth of his son, Methuselah, who became the oldest living human being, and now the oldest dead human being, I guess. But we looked at his life, and he was a man that just wanted to walk with God. You remember, I told you three things about that message that are very important. Number one, your life must be consistent. If you're going to walk with God, you must have a consistent lifestyle. This up and down Christianity doesn't make it today. You got to have a life that's lived pleasing and honoring to the Lord. You got to be consistent in your walk. Number two, I said he was cautious. He was the first Old Testament prophet that prophesied that things were going to happen out in the future. And by the way, they're happened that way and will happen that way, just as he said they would. Amen? And he was concerned. He was concerned with the people around us. I'm appalled at the lack of the apathy in our churches today. Dave talked on that a little bit this morning in Sunday school about the lack of soul winning. Soul winning isn't on the hearts. But I believe if you really love the Lord, the action that motivates your love for the Lord is soul winning. And I believe if you're not soul winning, you ought to be soul winning. Amen? But his life was that type. Enoch's life was also a type of the rapture of the church. The word rapture is not found in the Bible, but it's from the Latin word, which means rapere. It means to transport from one place to another. What does that mean? That means someday, I believe soon, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to remove all the Christians from this place we call planet Earth. Amen? I mean, a lot of turmoil going on here. That's called the rapture of the church. God's people will literally disappear and meet the Lord in the air. And thank the Lord, I'm looking forward to that time. I want to be involved in the rapture of the church, don't you? I want to be part of that event when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we ever be with the Lord, just as 1 Thessalonians talks about. Now, what's the Lord's purpose for the rapture? I believe there's more than one, but there's a couple of them that let me give you quickly. Number one is to remove the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in the life of the believers today, before the tribulation period comes. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7. And I think you see that in this passage of Scripture where the Bible says this. For the mystery of iniquity. In fact, let me back up to verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Boy, don't we see that today. A falling away, even in our churches today. And that man of sin be revealed, that son of perdition. You know, he could be walking around right now. He could be alive right now, because he's going to be a man that's going to come to full power in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, who'll be against everything the Lord is for, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is a God. That's going to happen in the middle part of the tribulation period. When the abomination of desolation is talked about there, that's going to happen. The tribulation period is going to be 7 years long. In the middle of that tribulation period, there's going to be Satan's going to reveal himself for who he is. But you can back up there 3.5 years. And God's people, I believe, are going to be raptured before the tribulation period. Because the Bible says we have not been appointed under wrath. The tribulation period is going to be a very wrathful time for people. And says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What's he talking about there? Talking about the influence of the Holy Spirit. One day the Holy Spirit, or the restraining of the Holy Spirit, will be taken away. The Holy Spirit indwells in the body of every born-again believer. You know that, I'm sure. Amen? And it comes at the moment you put your trust and your faith and your confidence in Jesus only to take you to heaven. Amen? That at that moment of time, the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in your life. Now, we're not always filled the way we ought to be filled. We're not always on the top of our spiritual level, so to speak. But the moment you got saved, the precious Holy Spirit took residence in your body. And you take him every place you go, every thought you take, the Holy Spirit is listening to that. And so we need to be careful. But one day that restraining spirit will be caught away. Now, how's that going to happen? That's going to happen with the rapture of the church. God's people are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And there shall we ever be with the Lord. So the restraining of the Holy Spirit will be taken away. Number two. He's going to come to judge and to reward all Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. And you look at that in 2 Corinthians, if you want, chapter 5. And probably not a bad idea to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let me just read a few verses there. In verse number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So we see here the purpose of the Lord is, number one, to remove the Christians. The restraining of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that keeps things halfway decent today. if the Holy Spirit wasn't running and ruling in the lives of Christians today, if Christians weren't praying and being faithful and living godly lives as Enoch did, then the Holy Spirit is what's keeping things put together today. But one day that's going to come, and the rapture is going to come, and that restraining influence is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And everything on this earth is going to change in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. Just as you bet. It could happen while I'm preaching here this morning. Wouldn't it be something if all of a sudden, listen, if this preacher disappears and you're still here, you're in trouble. Or if you disappear and I'm still here, as you keep preaching, nobody's here, I'm in trouble. Amen. But that's going to happen. We'll look at that in just a minute. Now, what the rapture is not. Number one, it is not only for spiritual Christians. Now, we'd like to think that, wouldn't we? We'd like to say, well, the carnal believers, they're finally going to get it. They're going to get left behind. No, I'm sorry. Everyone that's put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be raptured at this particular time. Now, you may be carnal. Number one, you're not going to get the blessings of God on your life. Number two, your prayers aren't going to get answered. And number three, you're asking for God to take you home prematurely. Now, if you want all those things to happen to you in your life, just go ahead and live a carnal lifestyle. You live a life that's opposing to the things of God. And so, carnal Christians are not going to be left behind. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Turn there. I think I read that passage, did I? 1 Corinthians 15:51. By the way, if somebody's found my August Bible reading schedule, I'd like to have that. I've misplaced it somewhere, and they're not going to give me an award unless I can find it. But I know I did it, and so I don't know. Anyway, Second Corinthians. I said First Corinthians, didn't I? Does anybody have that, by the way? Did anybody turn it in? You raising your hand, Miss Goff? Okay. I thought maybe she might have turned mine in for hers. Okay. In Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11. I read those verses, did I not? The other one, 1 Corinthians 15. That's where I wanted to go. 1 Corinthians 15. Is somebody keep me on track here today? In verse number 51, this is talking about the disappearance of the church here and those who are dead in Christ. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You've heard me say this 1,000 times. That's a dedication of our nursery staff. I mean, it shall all be changed. I mean, if they got wet diapers, they're going to be changed. It is some doctrine in that, I believe. In a moment, here it is, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, what are you going to look like? Hey, listen, I hope you look a lot better than you do this morning. I'm hoping that I look a lot better at the rapture, amen. I'm hoping that these glasses will fall off my eyes, and I'll be able to see right again, amen. Hopefully 2020, like some of you guys. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" This is going to happen. The Christians are going to be brought up out of the earth. Those that have been dead in Christ are going to be brought up, and those that are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them and meet the Lord in the air. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you won't have to face that second death the Bible talks about. Amen. Verse 58. Now, he gives us a mandate here. What are we going to do? Or was you going to sit around and, boy, I'm waiting for the rapture of the church? Man, I want to make sure I'm not under a tree, because I don't want my clothes to get all tore off going through the branches. What are we going to do? He gives us a mandate what we're to do, waiting for the rapture of the church. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. So the rapture is not only for spiritual Christians, carnal Christians, and carnal Christians are left behind. No, all God's people are going to be taken. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, all Christians will be changed. I believe all means all, and that's all means. Amen. Number two, the rapture will not occur in the middle of the tribulation. There's at least four tribulation viewpoints. There's a pre-tribulation rapture, which means that believers are going to be raptured up or go to heaven before the tribulation period. That's how this preacher stands. I'm a pre-tribulation rapturist. There's also what's called a mid-tribulation. But I believe in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, the Bible says we Christians are not appointed unto wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, you can look at that. So I don't believe it's going to occur in the middle of the tribulation. I believe we're not going to go through any of the tribulation. Thank God for that. Amen. And number three, the rapture will not occur at the end of the tribulation, Revelation 3:10 and also 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We're not going to go through any of this tribulation period. Now, I'm not saying you're going to not have problems, and you're not going to have trials, you're not going to have tribulations, you might. But I'm talking about the tribulation and the great tribulation, the second half of the tribulation period. So there's a pre-tribulation, there's a mid-trib, and then there's a post-tribulation, which means the rapture is going to occur after the tribulation, and then there's the no-tribulation viewpoint, which means things are going to get better and better and better, and all of a sudden we're just going to all be just all fine and dandy, all with the Lord one day. No, it's not going to be that. Every person that doesn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in this age we're living in right now, is going to, and are alive at the rapture of the church, are going to go through a 7-year period of hell on earth. So, and let me say this. The rapture is not the second coming of Christ. Let me give you just a couple of comparisons there. At the rapture, be the removal of all believers. At the second advent, when Jesus comes back again, just before the millennial reign, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to appear on earth again. He's going to come down. But at the rapture of the church, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Not the same thing. At the rapture, believers are caught up in the air. And in Zechariah 4:14, the Bible says that Christ is going to return to the earth. And he will. The same place where he took off from, by the way. Number three, Christ comes to claim his bride, those believers that are saved in the tribulation, in the church age. There's different dispensations and everything, and I'm not going to go into all that, but I believe it's talking about all believers there. And then at the second coming of Christ, Christ is going to return with his bride and those believers, and they're going to form a great army for the Battle of Armageddon, the final Battle of Armageddon. At the rapture, occurs at the beginning of the tribulation, and the second coming begins the millennial reign. Go right in after the great battle, go right into the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. The rapture is imminent, and it's for believers only. Imminent means it's simply it can happen at any moment, any time. The second coming of Christ is going to be preceded by a multitude of signs that affect all men. The rapture brings a message of comfort. The second coming brings a message of judgment. God is coming. And when he comes a second time, it won't be mercy and grace. It's going to be a God of judge, a God of vengeance. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And he is coming again one day. And that's at the second coming, not at the rapture. It involves God's dealing with the church. And the second coming involves God's dealing with Israel and the world at that particular time. Number eight, believers are judged afterwards, and at the second coming, Israel and the Gentiles are judged later on. At the rapture, leaves creation unchanged. At the second coming, involves a change in creation. At the rapture, Israel's covenants will still be somewhat unfulfilled. But at the second coming, all of Israel's covenants are fulfilled totally, right down to the very end, and they will enter into a period of rest. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to go through this text a little bit, and I want to speak to you this morning about the rapture, but I'd like you to think about it as your last commute. Well, gas prices are high today. People aren't commuting the way they used to. But one day there's going to be a last commute. There's going to be a last time that you put your foot on this planet Earth. And some are going to go to heaven when they die, but it's sad to say some won't. Some will be ready for Christ's return, and some won't. There'll be some carnal Christians. There'll be some worldly Christians. They'll be living their life as though Christ does not exist. But I want you to know, he does exist, and his return is imminent. And one day, you're going to take your last commute. And what's it going to be for you? You're going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with nothing to give to the one who gave everything for you? Or are you all going to be left behind? Somebody that will go through this tribulation period, 7 years. Who's going to do that, preacher? All those who have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When that rapture occurs, will be left behind. By the way, no chance of getting saved. If you've ever heard the gospel message and the rapture occurs, you will not be able to get saved because the Bible says you will believe a lie, or literally in the Greek it means the lie, which means the Antichrist himself. Now, there are some that will get saved during the tribulation period, but it's those who have never heard. Those who have never had an opportunity. Those who have never had the Holy Spirit knock on their heart's door and convict them of their need of a Savior. And they postponed it and they put it off. And they said, no, not now. I'll do it later. I want you to know, at the rapture of the church, you waited too long. And you need to make that decision now. So what does all this mean? Number one, in verse number 13 of 1 Thessalonians, and actually in verse number 17, it means this. It means the difference between hope and no hope. For Christians, in this passage of Scripture, they were concerned about their loved ones, their loved ones who die. There's a common concern. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Every one of us are going to die unless the Lord takes us by the way of the rapture. Amen. We're all going to go back to the earth. But Paul faces problem with these believers here in Thessalonian believers. And he gave them some words of comfort there. He dealt with this problem there, and he gave them some specific answers. He says this, "We do not sorrow as those who have no hope." Sorrow is normal when loved ones are passed away. I still, at times, my mother passed away in 1962. I still remember back. That's a long time ago. When my mother passed away. My dad passed away a few years later. But oftentimes, I'll think of my mother. I'll think of my dad. And tears well up in my eyes. Now, I know where my mother's at today. My mother's in heaven with the Lord. I'm not sure my dad is there. I don't believe he ever made a profession of faith. Last time I seen my dad, he could hardly breathe, sitting in a hospital room. And he waved to me as I went out the door. I'd been talking to him about the Bible and wanting him to get saved. He says, "I'm all right, son. Don't worry about me." And we just got back to California and heard that he'd passed away as we got back. So I don't know, lest the Lord intervene in my daddy's life some way, and he accepted the gospel plan of salvation. I don't believe my daddy's in heaven today, but I know my mother is. The Christian's grief is different. We have assurance of better things ahead. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. There's a better thing out there for us coming up. Amen. We know where the departed believers have gone. 2 Corinthians 5:8 talks about that. They've gone to heaven to be with the Lord. And there shall they ever be with the Lord. Amen. We need an absent from the body, the Bible says, present with the Lord. We know we will see them again. Look at verse number 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The "them" is referring back there to those, verse 15, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That means those that are dead. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangels, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Those people that are dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive and remain are going to caught up to, we're going to meet, we're going to have a great reunion in the air. Amen. Maybe a little hugging going on. I don't know, Brother Ron. Never know. But the Christian's grief is different. We have assurance of better things ahead. But I want you to know, if you're here this morning, for the unsaved, lost people have no hope. None. You may get by and never accept the Lord Jesus Christ here. You may have heard a gospel message and you rejected it. You're going to go into the tribulation period without an opportunity to get saved. You're going to maybe hear some things, and you maybe want to, but because the Lord has knocked on your door, but every time he's knocked, you've hardened your heart. And now all of a sudden, you have a stony heart. You have a heart of stone where the gospel message doesn't even penetrate anymore, and you don't feel the pulling and the tugging of the Holy Spirit. Boy, it's a dangerous thing to sit in a service like this and be unsaved, knowing that God has knocked on your door. And he's saying, "Oh, why don't you turn to me? Won't you confess me as your Savior? Won't you confess your sins and ask me to come into your life and to save you? He may be knocking on some heart door here this morning. And if you don't accept that, you will have no hope. Because lost people without Christ are going to spend an eternity separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. Amen? That's the lot. So there's a difference between hope and no hope. Number two, there's a difference between belief and no belief. I believe what verse number 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." The key to your hope is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not faith in anything else. You see, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." You don't get there by your good works or your good looks. You don't get there by your church attendance in Lompoc Valley Baptist Church. You don't get there by being faithful and getting all the pins of faithful attendance in some church someplace. You don't get there by being baptized 54 times in the baptismal. Baptism doesn't save you. You don't get saved by faith. Putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means to believe. That means to put your trust in something outside yourself. If you trust yourself to get you to heaven, you'll never get to heaven. Because you're not good enough to get to heaven. There's not a one of us in. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. It's more than just an intellectual assent too. A lot of people know a lot about the Bible. You can have a head this big with all the knowledge of the Bible, but if you've never put that faith into a belief, that meaning that Jesus died for you, and that you're a sinner, and you need to get saved, and personally apply it to your life, you're not going to get to heaven without putting your faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to rest securely in Christ who died and rose again. There's no way you can get to heaven without not doing that. You have to believe that Jesus died for you and that he rose and went to heaven. And one day, praise the Lord, either by the rapture of the church or by death, we're going to go home to meet the Lord. Amen. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, to believe is to be saved. It says in 1 John 5:12-13, to believe is to be sure of heaven. If I was you here this morning and I didn't know for sure I was saved and on my way to heaven, I'd find out today. I wouldn't waste another precious moment. Because, you see, we might dismiss the service here this morning. And we might step outside this building and the rapture of the church. Or you'd be left behind with no hope of getting saved. Won't you get saved today? The unsaved have no hope of heaven. They will be lost forever. Can you picture that? Why would anybody, I don't know why everybody doesn't want to get saved, do you? It's so simple. It's so simple, yet it's profound. Just realize that you're a sinner. Realize that God loves you and died for you. And ask him to come into your life and to save you. So it's the difference between hope and no hope. It's the difference between belief and unbelief. And number three, it's the difference between first and second resurrections. Look at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Amen. Well, I'm listening for that. Are you listening for it? Are you listening for that shout? Are you listening for that trumpet? Are you anticipating Christ to come at any moment? I believe we ought to be like Enoch. Enoch lived 365 total years. I believe God's people ought to walk with God 365 days a year, don't you? It ought not to be 360. It ought not to be 340. It ought not to be 364. It ought to be 365 days a year. Our lives ought to be sold out to him. Now what's going to happen when Jesus comes? He's going to return with those that have already gone on to heaven. He's going to resurrect their bodies and reunite them. Now, I don't know what we're going to be like. It talks a little bit about that in 1 Corinthians. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, this is a mystery. We shall all be changed. I don't understand how that's going to be. How am I going to be changed? It's going to be in a moment. We shall be changed in a twinkling in the eye in verse 52. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I thank the Lord. Those are absolutes of Scripture, and we can stand on those. But he resurrects their bodies and reunites them. And living believers are caught up in change, 1 Corinthians 15:51. And this cloud of Christians departs for heaven. You know, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. The Bible says God's building mansions here for you.
those of us that are believers in Christ, he's building us a mansion. I don't have a mansion today. I'll have a nice home. But it's not a mansion. I'm getting a mansion built for me. All because at one point in my life, I put my faith and my confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the unbelieving dead are not resurrected. The unbelievers and their are resurrected later for judgment. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture, and I think I'll probably close with this. Revelation chapter 20. This is a very awe-inspiring Scripture here, I believe. In verse number 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed are holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but shall be priest of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years, I'm reading a little bit more, but I think it's important. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven, from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil was deceived and was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And here's the one I'm talking about. You know, people that die without Christ are going to be brought back to life again. And this is going to be they're going to die a second death. They're going to be brought back, and they're going to have to stand before the God who loved them, who shed his blood for them on the cross of Calvary, gave them an opportunity, convicted their heart of their need of a Savior, but they said, no, not now. Listen to what's going to happen here. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books of life, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You know, that means there's people that's been in hell for years and years and years, crying for someone to just, as Lazarus said, just a dip of your finger in water and place it on my tongue. They were judged every man according to his work. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, unbelievers are going to be resurrected later, but it's going to be a judgment. And they're going to have to face Christ again. Oh, they put him off, and they died. Boy, they thought that's it. Man, I went to the grave, that's it. But all of a sudden, the kings and the priests, all those people that have died in the seas, are going to be put back together, resurrected again, and they're going to have to stand before God and give an account of their life. And it's going to find out that their name has never been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're here this morning, your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, come into your life and to save you, you need to do that today. Not simply because the rapture could occur and you have to go through the tribulation period, but because without Christ, one day you're going to stand before him and you're going to be cast into a hell that's forever and ever and ever and ever. It's a mighty doctrine, this rapture of the church, the great white throne judgment. Let me ask you two questions in closing this morning. Number one, are you ready for the rapture? Are you living a life that's pleasing and honoring to him? Are you looking for the imminent return of Christ? Or are you just flippantly going around your life today, not realizing that Jesus could come back at any moment? And then you're going to be disappointed when you have to stand at that bema seat. And you're going to say, no, I never did anything. I never did anything that mattered for anything for the things of God. And I believe there's going to be some heads kind of bowed at that day. Wish you would have done more. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and you're simply not saved. Will you be left behind when the rapture happens? Are you going to be one of those people that will go through that tribulation period and maybe even get to the point to where you think you've got it made and you go to the earth, you say, boy, it's all over. No, it's not all over. You're going to have to stand again at the second judgment of Christ. You're going to have to stand at this great white throne judgment. And you're going to have to give an account of your life, but it'd be too late. You squandered away opportunities. You squandered away your day of salvation. And because of your rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, your doom has been sealed. Where are you at here this morning? Are you waiting excitingly for the rapture? Or are you just living a mundane life and maybe not even saved? Well, if I was you this morning, I'd get saved. I'd want to know for sure that I was going to be caught up together to meet Jesus in the air. Amen? You don't. That's why he said comfort one another. Hey, Christians don't have to worry about this thing called death. Oh, yes, a heart yearns for those who have gone on. But listen, when Jesus comes again, we're going to get caught up together to meet him in the air. And what a reunion that's going to be. Amen? Let me ask you again. Are you saved here this morning? You looking for the rapture? Or are you here this morning? You're still lost. Have no hope. Won't you come this morning? Receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The only way you get saved is through a personal belief in what Jesus did for you. Ask him to come into your life and to save you. And I guarantee you this morning, he will save you. He's not willing that any should suffer loss. Not one. Not a one. Won't you come this morning if you need some help in knowing for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven? Heavenly Father, thank you again for God's people here this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in our life. There's no way that I could adequately preach a message on the rapture of the church and help people understand the severity of this matter. But Lord, I pray that you'd maybe even as I've preached, touch the hearts of someone in here this morning. Maybe there's some that are just flippantly living their life thinking that they're saved, but maybe they're really not. If they don't have that confidence and don't know 100% sure they're saved, the chances are they're probably not saved. Lord, I pray that you work in hearts. Holy Spirit, do your work as only you can. Help the people hear that knock, that convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Help them not be afraid to step out for you. Walk a few feet of carpet that we can have someone show them from the Bible how they might be saved. Lord, I pray that you work in hearts. And I pray for us as Christians. God, help us to keep looking up. You could come back in just a moment, in a twinkling of the eye. And Lord, it should be wonderful if we were living a life that was pleasing to you. That when we stood before you at that rewards time, you'd be able to say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest. God, I pray that you work in every heart in this room today, whether it's Christian or whether it's an unsaved person, deal with every heart. And we'll thank and praise you for what you're going to do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. I wonder why your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Pianist is just going to play just a little bit this morning.